Acts 9 will start in verse 9. J.K. Johnson wrote this. It says, the tale was told about a small town who had historically been dry, but then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from the local church were concerned about this tavern coming into the place, and so they decided and planned an all-night prayer meeting, so that asking God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly after the prayer meeting started, lightning struck the bar and it burnt to the ground. Well, the owner of the bar, he sued the church, claiming that the church was responsible for his bar burning down. So the church hires a lawyer to go and argue their case. And the lawyer argued the case that the church wasn't responsible for the bar burning down. So the presiding judge, after initial review of the case, stated, no matter how this turns out, he said, there is one thing that has become clear. He said, the tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians don't. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we pray and we pray as though we don't expect God to hear or answer. Well, I want to tell you, God does hear your prayer and God will answer. One way or the other, God will answer. So here we're in Acts 9. We left Saul. Remember, Saul had letters to arrest followers in Damascus and was on his way. He almost made it to Damascus when a great light shone around him. He fell to his knees and he had a dialogue with Jesus. And after this dialogue, he was given instructions of what to do. Get up, go into the city to a certain place. And anyway, he got up and he found that he was blind. He couldn't see. And he followed the instructions, so we'll pick it up there in verse 9. It says, for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So 3 days have gone by. Saul is blind, probably distraught. He's probably not really knowing what's going on. He's been removed completely from his normal element. He's not eating. He's not drinking. What can Saul do? There's only one thing he can do, and that's pray. You say, oh, I didn't say he prayed. Look down to verse 11. The very end of verse 11 says, behold, he is praying. That's all he could do is pray. And I want to tell you, it always bothers me. This has happened to me over the years many times when somebody will come in a service like this and say, look, we've been to all the doctors, we've been to the specialists, we've tried everything we know to try. We're at the end of our rope. Would you pray for us? You know what my first thought is? Why do you wait to the end to come and ask for prayer? That ought to be the first place you go is prayer. The first thing you do is prayer. Whenever you get tragic news in your life, whenever something is out of the normal in your life, you shouldn't start looking for the best places to go, the best doctors, the best help. You ought to get on the phone and start calling people and ask them to pray on your behalf and to lift you up and to ask God to intervene on your behalf. That's what evidently Paul was doing, was he was praying. That's all he could do. He couldn't see. He couldn't get around. So he was laying around there waiting, and so he began praying. Verse 10 says, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. So Ananias was a follower who was in Damascus, one who was willing to obey God. I often wonder how many of God's servants does he have in our area who are willing to obey without question. That if God said, called your name and said, I want you to do something, without question, you'd get up and go do it. That's who Ananias was. He was one who was willing to serve in whatever means that he could. So it says here in verse 10, that the Lord said to him in a vision. So I know this is awkward to us. Many of you have had visions. I've heard some of them, but it's not always the case. But typically God speaks through visions. God speaks through dreams. God speaks through circumstance. God speaks through His Word. There's really no limit to how God can speak. God can speak to you with that still small voice within you, and you know it's God speaking. So however God chooses to speak to you, the question is not how He speaks, but the question is, are you listening? Have you heard God speak? When He asks you, do you recognize His voice? So He spoke through this vision to Ananias, and here's how Ananias replied. Here I am, Lord. Ananias says, I'm here, I'm available, I'm ready to do your work, whatever that is, I'm ready. He didn't say, I hear you, Lord, but the football game is getting pretty good right now. I'll get back with you. Or like in our family, sometimes my wife comes and she wants to tell me something, but I'm not in the position to be listening yet. And so she may speak and I may not even hear it. It may have went plumb over my head because I'm caught up in something else. Have you ever been that way? Yeah, they call that selective hearing. And anytime your wife starts speaking, automatically it kicks in, right? Selective hearing. Or how about this? Your husband starts speaking, the wife automatically has selective hearing. So anyway, maybe we have selective hearing when God wants to speak to us. And maybe we've got to get ourselves into position to where we can hear and we can be ready to obey. Ananias was in that position and he says, here I am. In other words, I'm ready. I'm ready to do whatever. Look what he says in verse 11. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight and to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. So verse 11, I want you to notice how specific these instructions are to Ananias. First of all, he says, rise and go. In other words, Ananias, this is a pressing matter. Don't delay. Arise and go. Secondly, he says, go to the Straight Street to Judas's house. So he told him exactly where to go. He didn't have to wander around the town and see what would happen. He knew exactly where to go. He went straight to the street called Straight, Judas's house. He was there. And he says, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He knew exactly who he was going to see. So he knew, get up and do it, where to go and who to see. God is laying all this out. Why was he wanting him to do it? Because he says here, Saul is praying. So you go. What is he actually telling Ananias? Saul is praying. I'm about to answer his prayer. And guess what? You're that answer. Have you ever thought about that? God may be wanting to move in somebody's life and do something extraordinary. And he may call upon you to be the one to go in and be the answer to somebody's prayer. Have you ever thought about yourself as being the answer to somebody's prayer? That's what he's saying. So Ananias had a vision and he spoke to the Lord. So a vision is a little bit different than a dream. A dream is usually at night while you're sleeping. A vision can happen during the day and you begin to see things that are maybe there, may not be there, but you're seeing them. And so Ananias saw these things and he spoke to the Lord. So then you find in verse 12, the Bible says this, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So Saul is praying, And guess what? Saul had a vision as well. So it wasn't just Ananias. Saul had a vision, and it was very specific as well. First of all, a man named Ananias, I don't know how many Ananiases were in the area, but a man named Ananias, he knew who was coming. He was going to put his hands on Saul for the good, lay hands on him in order to pray for him, and thirdly, that Saul might receive his sight. He had a vision of all this. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that God was going to move in his life. God was giving him this, and it's very specific. So wouldn't that be awkward if Saul had this vision, a man named Ananias is coming, and he's going to lay hands on you, he's going to pray for you, and there's going to be sight. And then God had given Ananias the vision, and Ananias says, I really don't want to go and do this. And so God has to use Joe, and Joe shows up, and he knocks on the door, and Saul says, who are you? I'm Joe. Well, I don't know who you are. What are you doing here? Wouldn't that be confusing? Because God had already laid it out and given them each a vision of what was going to happen or what he wanted them to do. And so if Ananias was unwilling, it would throw everything off. But of course, God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and he can work and he can make these things happen. And so it's very specific. I believe that God wants to use us, his followers, his believers, for specific purposes. We're not just here to live a good life and to die and to go on. We're not just here abiding time. We're here as an instrument and a tool of God in order to be used for his purpose and his glory. And we've got to attune ourselves to hear him when he speaks and to recognize this is God speaking. I always like it when Elijah was out on the mountain and all this stuff passed by and said God wasn't in that. And then all of a sudden he heard this voice and he pulls his cloak up over his face because he knew that was God. He recognized the voice of God. That's the way we are. We need to recognize God's voice. So he's laid out for both parties what he wants them to do. So then we find in verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. So God has a plan that he's put out, and he's given it to Ananias, and he's given it to Saul, and they each know they're part of the plan. God is willing and he is able. Saul is willing and he is actually desperate at this point. And Ananias, he's not too sure he's willing. Now, I can kind of identify with Ananias. Saul has a history, and it's a very well-known history. And people know Saul. They know what he's capable of. They've seen him in action. And now all of a sudden the Lord says, hey, I want you to go meet this guy named Saul of Tarsus. Oh, man. Talk about fear gripping you. This guy's killing people. He's putting them in jail. Well, think about it like this. Find and think about the worst person in your community. Someone you wouldn't want to deal with. Someone you may want to avoid. Someone that you don't go have coffee with. And if the Lord said, hey, I want you to go to his house and talk to him, it would be the same type of deal. You see, sometimes we overlook the worst of the worst because we don't really want to deal with them. But that's what's happened here. And God is working in this situation. And God is moving in this situation. And so he says, Lord, I've heard about this man. He has a reputation. He says he's done a lot of harm to the saints in Jerusalem. His reputation of doing harm is well known among the Christians. So here's what happened. Verse 14 says, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. This guy hasn't just done damage, but he now has the authority and he is here on a specific purpose to arrest kill, do whatever he wants to. In fact, Ananias may be thinking, oh, he's blind. That might be good for the Christians. Give them a chance to get away from him, right? He can't see us to find us. We can get out of the way before he ever gets here. But God had other plans. Here's what he says in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. The Lord told him to go. He didn't want to debate. He wanted obedience. And he says, here, of course, Ananias received something that we don't receive oftentimes, and that's an explanation. Most time God gives us something to do and he expects us to obey and go and do it. He doesn't always say, well, let me explain to you why I want to do that. There are times that I've went and done stuff and to this day I still don't know why. I'm just trying to be obedient and I would go forth and do something. And who knows what God was up to. I don't know. Jody and I, he's a pastor out at Carbon Community, did a funeral yesterday, and we were sitting over here talking, and I told him that I know of several instances where I've recognized through my ministry through the years that someone from the community, much like Saul, showed up at church unexpected, and I recognized them, went on, preached, shared the gospel, and they left, and within the week, they died. And I often look at that and think God had given them one last opportunity to get their life in order, knowing that it's about to be required of them. And so, you know, we never know what God is up to. But here he received this explanation, and he says, first of all, Saul is a chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel. In other words, I know a lot of people don't like hearing these words. They're biblical words, but God elected Saul. As I said last week, Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest, with papers to arrest and do harm to Christians. Saul wasn't out there looking for Jesus. He wasn't looking to get right with God. He thought he was already right with God. He thought he was serving God by doing this. And all of a sudden, everything changed, and God has elected him for his purposes. So, number one, God has elected Saul. And secondly, is Saul was going to bear his name before many. So, God had elected him, and he is going to make him an ambassador, which you and I, as followers of Jesus, are ambassadors of Christ as well. As we go into the world, wherever we go, if you find yourself out here in Okra, Texas, or you find yourself in Fort Worth, Texas, or China, or whatever, you are an ambassador of Christ. You're representing the King of Kings. You're representing Jesus. And that's what Saul was going to do. And he says he would go forth as a representative of Jesus. And he said he would bear this name. And it says here, before Gentiles, before kings, before Jews. Everyone he encountered, he would bear the name of Jesus. And if you want to do a little homework, go back from here forward. You can read about Saul. And every chance he got, he would say, hey, did I ever tell you about the time I was on the Damascus Road and this light shone around me? You keep reading here a little bit, he'd find somebody else. Hey, did you ever hear about the road to Damascus and I was on my way and the light shone around? And he would share this testimony over and over and over all through the rest of Scripture. He was telling people, he was bearing witness to what God was doing in his life. So the Gentiles, kings, the Jews, whoever. And notice what he says here in verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now let me pause here for a second and point something out. Saul was elected, and you may think, why would God elect someone like Saul? Let me read to you Romans 3, starting at verse 9. It says this: "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood in the paths of ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know what that verse tells us? You're no different than Saul. Saul was caught up in sin and self-righteousness. Many of us caught up, all of us caught up in sin. Some of us in self-righteousness. But we're all in this together. We're all sinful. We're all under condemnation. We're all going to experience the wrath of God unless God intervenes. He intervened by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And Jesus died in order that you could come and receive grace, and you could receive mercy, and you could have the ability to have the Holy Spirit in your life and walk after God from that point on and live the life that God has laid out for you. So he says here that I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the name of Christ. Now let me ask you this. If you knew before you ever came to Jesus or came to knowledge of Jesus, if you knew that you would be stoned, you would be shipwrecked, you would be put in prison several times, you would have numerous attempts on your life, and ultimately you'd be killed for believing in Jesus, would you say, "Sign me up, I'm ready"? You see, oftentimes we don't count the cost. We just come because our friends have come, or somebody else has come, or God seems to be moving in the church and several people are coming forward in order to get saved, and we feel a nudge to come and get saved, and we don't really process what we're signing up for. In other countries, I know in the Muslim world, they have to consider the fact of what they are doing. Because the moment they say, "I'm going to believe in Jesus," immediately their family puts out a hit to kill them. And many of their family members seek to take their life. Because their religion teaches it's better to take one who is a follower of Islam and kill them rather than have them to go astray and become an infidel. And that's the better way for them to live. So they will have to consider the cost of what they're doing. We don't have to consider the cost like that, but we should. That's exactly what's happening here with Saul. He is going to be used of God, and it's going to be a difficult road for him, probably more so than most of us have ever thought about living, but that's what he's saying here. It is going to be difficult. Notice what he says here in verse 17. "So Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and he laying hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Ananias went. He boldly went to be obedient to what the Lord had said. Maybe he left the door open when he went in, so that whatever happened, he could turn and run. I had actually, he was a seminary professor, and he said he had to do a funeral one time. And someone he didn't know, but somehow he got enlisted to do this funeral. And he said it was at the graveside, and had this tent set up. And he said there was a door on the way in. And anyway, he went to the family, and he talked to the family about the deceased. Did he own a Bible? If he had a Bible, I would like to look at it. They said, to our knowledge, he's never even seen a Bible. He said, has he ever been to church? To our knowledge, he's never even been to church. He said, what about the rest of you? We don't go to church. We don't have Bibles. He started asking them about Jesus. We don't even know who Jesus is. And he said, he thought, this is going to be a very difficult service to do. So he shows up. He said, the door was in the back. The podium was up here. And he called the funeral home director. And he said, that's not going to work. He said, what do you mean it's not going to work? He said, you need to turn this tent around. He said, what do you mean turn it around? The funeral's going to start in a little bit. He said, I will not do this funeral unless you turn the tent around. He said, the door needs to be up here by the podium. He said, I don't understand. He goes, well, you will understand. He goes, because these people don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about Jesus. They've asked me to do it. God has laid on my heart things to say to them, and they're probably not going to like it, and I want to exit by me because I may have to get out of here. And he was serious. And he said, I may have to flee. Well, that's maybe what Ananias was. He may have left the door open and reached in, you know. I don't know what happened, but I can imagine what's going through his mind, what is going to happen here. But he went out of obedience. And of course, he didn't know what was going to happen. He went out of obedience, and he says he was here. Of course, he may not have known then, probably didn't know, that Saul had already had a vision that this guy named Ananias is coming. So Saul can't see. He may be excited to hear when he come in and said, hey, I'm Ananias. He may have perked up. Oh, you're the one I've been waiting for. Because God had already put in his heart what was going to happen through this vision. So it says in verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. So as he prayed over him, something like fish scales fell off of his eyes. And I often look at that as a picture of lost people. People who they can read the Bible, they can sit in church, but spiritually, they're blinded. They're blinded by the God, little g, the God of this world, Satan. And for whatever reason, they don't hear it. It doesn't register. And if you read the parable of the sower, you know that sometimes if the seed is planted, as they walk out the door, the bird comes, Satan comes, and he steals that seed out of their heart before it has a chance to grow. So we're in a war, and so blinded spiritually, and all of a sudden these scales fell off of his eyes so he could see physically, but he could also see spiritually. Now he could see and understand things that were going on. And so this isn't ordinary. Ordinary means may not have helped him. He could have went to the doctor all he wanted to, and he probably wouldn't have been able to see again because this was unordinary of what was happening. So he received his physical sight and spiritual sight. It says here he arose and was baptized, so he followed in faith. The question that usually arises at this point is, when did he come to know Jesus? There's nothing here that says that he received Jesus. Let me jump over Acts to Acts 22 and verse 12 and read this to you. It says, and one Ananias, a devoted man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. So evidently, what we're reading here in Acts is not the full story in Acts 9, but later in Acts, it starts developing. So we don't know all that has happened here. We don't know all that was said, but it was enough that Saul knew he needed Jesus, and he knew that his only hope was in Jesus. Of course, if Jesus met you on the road and knocked you to the dirt and blinded you, I think you would see your need for him as well, right? And believe it or not, that's exactly what it's got to do to a lot of us. You always hear it say, when you're in the bottom of the lowest point you can ever be, look up to Jesus. And that's exactly where he's got to put a lot of us, is in the dirt, so that we will look up to him. Because without it, we oftentimes don't see our need for him. But that's where Saul was at. And evidently there was some sort of explanation enough for him to realize and to learn. And he further gets into it in Romans when he talks about he read the law and the law pointed out his sin. And he realized he was a sinner. That's because his eyes had been opened and now he understands. So then you find in verse 19, it says, after he was baptized, taking food, he was strengthened. So Saul began to gain his strength physically. We find out through other verses that he spent time with the disciples there in Damascus, and he gained spiritual strength as well. And so Saul was gaining physical and spiritual strength and knowledge of the Lord. So it's a process. Once you come to know Jesus, you commit, then it's a matter of you growing in your faith all the way to the point where you're taken out of this world and you're taken into heaven. And I hear people say all the time, why would I want to go to church and worship the Lord now? We're going to be doing that for eternity. And I'm thinking, well, if you understand enough of that, you would think you would want to worship the Lord now, because when you get to heaven, it may be strange to you to worship God. You may not understand. This is where we learn and we grow, and heaven is a continuation of what we have picked up and learned here. So, Milburn Cockrell says this, salvation depends upon Christ's work for us. Jesus went to the cross. While rewards depend upon our work for Christ. So, salvation leads to good works, and God will bless you and reward you for that. Not good works leads to salvation. Works and salvation go hand in hand, but works comes after one has come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we're grateful for today, and I thank you for your word. I lift up this congregation to you today, and I pray that you would move in each heart, touching lives, helping us to see our desperate need for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust and follow you in faith and obedience. And Lord, I thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.